Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Let's hear God's call to worship. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's go together before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to meet with you and to have you meet with us. Fill us with your Spirit. Equip us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Glorify Christ here in our midst. And we would pray that the work of the Spirit would be such that when we depart, we'll be more like Christ than we were when we arrived. May he achieve that in each mind, each heart, each life. And may we live for him and glorify him in the week to come. We pray these things, Father, of you, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debtors, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn now to the Word of God, 1 Samuel chapter 3. This is our Old Testament text, verses 1 through 10. And let us hear God's inerrant word. Then the boy Samuel ministered to Yahweh before Eli. And the word of Yahweh was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of Yahweh, where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, that Yahweh called Samuel. And he answered, Here am I, or here I am. So he ran to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he said, I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And Yahweh called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you called me. And he answered, I did not call, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know Yahweh, nor was the word of Yahweh yet revealed to him. And Yahweh called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here I am, for you did call me. Then Eli perceived that Yahweh had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, Speak, Yahweh, for your servant hears. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then Yahweh came and stood and called as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. Let's turn then to the Westminster Larger Catechism. That's the insert in your bulletin. And we'll read these questions responsively. Questions 96, 97, and 98 from the Larger Catechism. What particular use is there of the moral law to unregenerate men?
The moral law is of use to unregenerate men, to awaken their consciences, to flee from wrath to come, and to try to end
What special use is there of the moral law to the regenerate?
Although they are regenerate and believe in Christ, be delivered from the moral law that is covered with works, so that thereby they are only justified and remitted. Yet besides the general use thereof, common to them with all men, it is of special use to show them how much they are bound to Christ for his fulfillment. And the curse thereof in his stead, and for their good, and thereby to avoid them toward men.
Where is the moral law summarily comprehended?
The moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, which were delivered by the voice of God upon Mount Sinai, and written by him in two tables of stone, and are recorded in the 20th chapter of Exodus. The four first commandments contain our duty to God, and the other six are our duty to man.
Yeah, also, fifth chapter of Deuteronomy. But I want to direct your attention to this question 97. The first part, of course, points out, and maybe we start there. We are delivered from the moral law as a covenant of works, so as thereby we are, neither justified nor condemned. We cannot be condemned by the law of God, nor can we be justified by it. Doesn't pertain to us anymore in that sense because we're not part of the covenant of works. And then so they deal with the common uses, which we looked at before. But brothers and sisters, as we read the second part, we should really feel what our Savior has done for us. It is of special use to show them how much they are bound to Christ for his fulfilling it. The righteousness that we have transferred to our account from Jesus Christ is what he earned by keeping the law perfectly. He has kept the covenant of works, which Adam did not keep and we cannot keep. And he kept it for us. Secondly, he endured the curse thereof in our stead. The wrath and curse of God fell on him who knew no sin for us. And thereby, here's how we should respond: more thankfulness. I remember as a young dispensationalist reading David's words, "Oh Lord, how I love your law." How can he say that? It condemns us. Oh Lord, how I love your law, for you kept it for me. Oh Lord, how I love your law, because you suffered the penalty for me. And therefore, we should love him and be thankful to him. And because we love him more and we are more thankful to him, therefore, greater care to conform ourselves unto it as the rule of their obedience. And we still fall far short. But it's still the standard of holiness. And the Old Testament commandment to be holy as I am holy is repeated to us in the New Testament, for we are still to be holy. And in Christ, praise his name, we are. And since we are, then what we are is what we should be. And may God help us to do that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts. Again, we are still in chapter 26. I know of one more week for sure. There's a possibility of two, but then we'll move on. Pick up our feet and try moving. But for this morning, Acts 26, let's hear God's inerrant word. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God night and day, hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness, both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things. For I am convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, This man is doing nothing worthy of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Father, we ask that you open our eyes to your word and teach us this day. Grant to us the ability to put aside distractions, to put aside thoughts we might have of this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow or the week to come, and instead to focus our minds on your word and what your spirit says to us. Grant that hearing him, the author of the word, that we would obey, that we would understand and then obey, that we might live for Christ. We'd ask, Father, that you would teach us and use us. We pray that you would keep safe those who are keeping us safe, wearing our nation's uniform or the uniform of our state or our city. And we want to remember those who minister to them as chaplains. Give them great power in their teaching and preaching and counseling. May many be gathered to the kingdom. Lord, help us as we turn to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I entitled this Paul's Call because it's Paul's call. We've read it, but we also read of Samuel's call. And the fact of the matter is, all of us have a call. We even use that word, though, usually not understanding the connection when we talk about vocation. I understand Lincoln Public Schools is talking about some kind of career academy. When I was a kid, it was called a vo-tech school. which is kind of redundant in certain ways, because if you're doing tech, you're still your vocation. We've all been called. I mentioned to Kristen that she's not being ordained. She has an ordination as a believer. All of us have that ordination. All of us hold that office. All of us have been called by the Holy Spirit of Christ to Christ, and therefore we have that call. But we also have other calls. Some of us here are called to be electricians. Right, Sparky? Some of us are called to be electronics technicians, and some musicians, and some experts on bugs. That amazes me, Keith. meteorologists. Mark once studied rocks. Maybe you should study my head. My mom always said I had rocks in my head. Whatever we call vocation, that's your calling. God has called you to that. Janet's mother once expressed to her incredulousness. Is that a real word? That Janet said that as a preacher's kid, she thought she was called to be a preacher's wife. Are you sure? Like, is my daughter half a bubble off a plum? And she thought she was marrying a Navy chaplain's wife, a Navy chaplain, but that didn't work out either. God has called us. And God has called us in specific ways and in general ways. And I want to look at Paul's call, because while Paul's call is to Paul, there are certain elements of his call that apply to all of us. And there's an element here that I want us to notice. It comes across several times in this section. Notice in verse 13, "At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun." There they are, 12 noon or thereabouts. Presumably the sun is shining, and now it's even brighter. But there's that element of light. And then in verse 18, Jesus says to him that his ministry will be to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith. And then Paul himself says in verse 23, that Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. This constant theme of light. Of course, we know that Jesus is referred to as the light of the world. But I want you also to consider certain other things. Before we look at what Paul wrote, turn with me back to Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 4, starting with verse 12, Matthew tells us this. "Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." We have the same theme here, don't we? This is what Christ has come to be the light of the world. And that light is his person and the message concerning him, the word in flesh and the word written and the word proclaimed. And Paul was called by this one who is the light to carry the message of the light. I think it's very interesting how, as he's on the road, about to be called to take a message of light, he's blinded by the light. He who is to bring others the message that brings them from darkness into light is himself cast into darkness for several days by the light, until a brother comes and prays with him. I want to turn this now to some things Paul wrote, because this theme that he talks about and that happened to him is something that lives with him and is in a number of his letters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting verse 3, "But even if our gospel is veiled, if it's hidden with a curtain so you can't see it, so to speak, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light," oh, there's that word again, "the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God, should shine on them." And yet God is able to make that curtain fall away, that veil fall away, just as he made those scales fall from Paul's eyes and from my eyes and yours whenever he brought you into the kingdom. He can take away the veil and allow the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to shine in. This is the message Paul was given to give by Jesus, and this is the message that he mentions here in Corinthians. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, he gives us this great message. This is the message, and this is the fruit of the message. "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Now, we don't have the word light there, do we? But it's implied by what? That word darkness. We were in darkness, but now we're in the kingdom of his Son. We were in darkness, and therefore, by implication, we are now in light. We were under the power of darkness and in the kingdom of darkness, and now we're in the kingdom of light and under the power of light, which is the power and the kingdom of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In the parallel section in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, let's expand it somewhat. And the metaphors are mixed. So that instead of speaking at first of us being in darkness, he speaks of us as being dead. "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Obviously, therefore, he's not talking about literal death. He's not saying your hearts weren't beating, your blood wasn't moving, you had no brainwave activity before you got saved. All those things we had, but we were dead in trespasses and sins, just like Adam and Eve were dead when they ate the fruit. And all the rest of us have been born dead. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves." I love the way Paul says that. You notice the elements there? We all once upon a time. Me, Paul writing that way, and those he's writing to, those who are with him and those to whom he's writing. We were all in these conditions. We were all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others, just like everyone else. There's nothing different about us. Nothing different about us, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You don't find darkness and you don't find light there. The metaphor is different, but it's the same message. The very thing that Jesus told Paul to proclaim, the very thing that Jesus himself was, is happening here. Look again in verse 18. "To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God." Says the same thing twice in two different phraseologies. "That they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." And then again, that message that he was to proclaim in verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he'd be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Yet Christ proclaimed that light when he came. Christ was that light when he came. But Paul's talking here now about the light, even greater light and will, in a sense, from after his death, burial, and resurrection. The light of salvation, which he came to accomplish, it has happened. Now, I said that we were looking at Paul's call. Things are different today. People aren't normally called by an audible voice. That's part of the reason we read the section in Samuel. Because in Samuel's day, hearing God speak was rare. And I am not so foolish as to say God can't do that. But I'm really rather skeptical of those who would claim it. Doesn't mean that he can't, but I doubt that he does more often than not. I think it is rare as it was in Samuel's day, but that does not mean there is not a call. In Matthew 4, we're told that Jesus is a light, a great light to those who see in darkness, that those who are in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned upon them. But in the very next chapter, Jesus says something to his followers. Brothers and sisters, hear your call. He uses two metaphors, and guess which one he spends most of his time with? Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. I thought Jesus was the light of the world. Yes, he is. And his light shines through us. We, because we are his, have become the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Can you see the men? You got to think about this, people. You can see it a little bit when you see those pictures of the earth at night and all the city lights. You can see, looking at the United States, sometimes you can see where the interstates are because of that string of lights. And then you can see North Korea with one light. Well, go back in time. No electric lights, no satellites. But cities that are on a hill, there are people going to have their lamps. People are going to have their candles burning, or the equivalent thereof. And a little light can be seen a long, long way when your eyes have adjusted to the dark. And that's Jesus' point. Even the little flickering lights of an oil lamp, and not the kind of oil lamps that you can buy over at Walmart with that nice globe, the equivalent of a candle, can be seen a long way. You can't hide that city, even though it's little flickering lights. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. We had thunderstorms last night. There's one really great boom about 1 o'clock in the morning. The house kept shaking and shaking and shaking. And I was thinking, oh, cool. Are we going to get a tornado warning? And nothing happened. And are we going to lose our power and have to turn on the candles? Turn on the candles, light the candles and so forth. What good is it when the electric lights go out at night with a thunderstorm and you light a candle and then you put a trash can over top of it? Not much good, is it? You would put it on top of the basket. Maybe take the basket and put it upside down and then put it on top, but you don't put the basket on top of the light. You don't see anything. It's stupid. It's an idiotic thing to do, which is Jesus' point. You don't put it under a basket, put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light in this manner, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Why? How? Because your light isn't yours. My light isn't mine. The light that we have is the light of the one who shone in great darkness, whose own light blinded Paul on the road to Damascus. Kristen gets to go to darkest Cambodia. And we are in darkest Nebraska. Oh, we might want to giggle and think about, I don't know. She may be in a place that's more Christ-like than this land. I don't know. Never been there. Maybe by the time she gets to go to heaven, it will be far more Christ-like than this land. But brothers and sisters, where we are and whether we're called to whatever your vocation calling would be, that's a redundancy, whatever your job might be that God has called you to, He has also called you and me and all of us to be the ones who bear the light of Christ. He is the light of the world. We are the light of the world, for we carry Him. We bear Him. And let our light shine. Let His light shine through us. We are called to do that. Regardless of your occupation, you don't have to go to Phnom Penh or then out in the boonies in Cambodia. You don't have to go to Uganda. You can go to Lincoln, Nebraska and let your light shine, because it's dark. May God help us to do that. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we all too often think of vocational Christian service or called to Christian service, and that certain people are called and they're the ones who do the work and the rest of us have nothing to do. And it's not what your word has taught us. Paul has that call. Samuel had the call. Isaiah, Jeremiah, others. And their call was to announce the word, but your Son tells us we are all called to do that. As we bear the light of the world and bear witness to that light, You use us to bring others from darkness into light. Help us to do that. Help us to be faithful. God grant that we would not put our light under the basket, but put it on the lampstand where others can see it. Not because we're so good, but because You have been good to us and through us. Good works we have are the good works You give us, the good works that You have called us, predestined us to, and through them, others may glorify You by being brought to You. May that happen, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen.